Bow with me and let's ask the Lord to just kind of take over the service today. Gracious Father, I always stand amazed at how you put moments together like this. I pray, Father, that you would give my unction from the Holy One, and that your Holy Spirit would move in this place in such a way, draw our hearts closer to you, give Mike clarity of thought, help him to articulate those things that you've placed on his heart, and then give us receptive ears and a heart of understanding. Lord, be glorified in our midst today is my humble prayer. In Christ's name, amen. As you might.
Before you ask what's that on your head, I had some surgery this week, and so there's no way to cover it up. So I hope that doesn't distract you. The bandage on it this morning would have distracted you, so Terry's helped me try to make it a little bit more presentable. Terry and I are living in Pelham now, and we're involved in a church in Alabaster, Evangel Church, and very pleased to be there. But it warms my heart, and I know Terry's too, to be back at Grace. It is always, I've called Frank my pastor. I pray for you. I pray for him, Lucinda, because I still care deeply about this church and this community. And it was our pleasure to be here for the better part of 30 years, and to see this church grow from meeting at the old rec center. Some of you will say, what rec center? Well, it's been that long ago. In 1976, to being able to build a structure across the way and to be able to then move into this structure. When we borrowed the money, Leonard said, Mike, we'll never be able to pay it back. And I said, Leonard, we'll pay it back in less time than the loan. And we did. You did. And it just showed me that God had a purpose for this church, and he still does. We come to the book of Acts, and it is a very action-oriented. It is the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Holy Spirit, however you want to see it. And in this case, it's the Acts of Paul and Barnabas as God led them into Asia Minor. You know, when I look at Scripture, I like to be able to place where things are happening, and I like to be able to see it on a timeline. It may not help you, but it does me. I kind of think in those ways. So we're at about 47 A.D. You know, the Lord has been resurrected and ascended for now well over 10 years. So the church is maturing in certain parts of the world, but it has not matured in certain parts of Asia Minor, which was a Roman province that we would now call Turkey. So Paul and Barnabas have been sent out by the church in Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. And it was a great city, and it was a sending church, and we know that. And, you know, when it comes to missions, and I taught a series on missions, and that's why I was in the book of Acts recently, a church, you can go into the mission field, or you can send people into the mission field. So it's okay to send. Somebody needs to stay and make a lot of money and support those on the field. So it's nothing wrong with being a sending church. And if you're a sending church, then that's wonderful, and God bless you for that. God calls some people to the mission field. You know, and missions is just really evangelism in another culture. And what I have found is that the culture is changing around us. So evangelism can happen right down the street now, can it? And we see cultures moving into Childersburg. It used to be kind of we are who we are, and now it's you're, you know, I can go to Costco in Birmingham, it looks like you're at the UN. I'm in a minority almost, and so the culture is changing so quickly, and so evangelism can be right down the street, doesn't have to be 6,000 miles in an airplane right away. So we know that, and I hope that you'll see that, and I hope that you continue to have a missions effort here. I remember when we started mission giving here, and we were giving $25 a month to people like Cheryl Sarisa and Wilford Johnson and Slavic Gospel and Jeremy Debbie May and people like that. And over the years, that has grown, and we know some have passed away. I know Wilford turned, I think, 92. Is that right, Terry, the other day? 90, 91, 92. And he still teaches at the seminary. And so God is still using him. And a faithful person who's actually been in the pulpit here, not this section, but over there. It is... You know, when you come to Grace, I feel very warm and welcome here. And that helps in being able to articulate. You know, I want to be clear and I want to be correct when I teach Scripture, but also want to make it encouraging to you as a believer, and I want to make it challenging to you if you're not. And the Scriptures do that without me embellishing it. We, as a snapshot, and I did listen to the message Brother Frank preached on out of chapter 13. Some things are happening. They've moved. Paul and Barnabas left. Actually, it was Barnabas and Paul when they left Antioch. They went down to Cyprus, Barnabas's old stomping ground. And from there, they went inland into Asia Minor in an area called Perga. And it's a very difficult area. There was some Jewish presence there, but it was a pretty dark area. Pantheism, in other words, they worshipped a whole lot of gods in this area. And they started going inland, and that's when John Mark said, I'm done with this, and he goes back to Jerusalem. And that becomes an issue over in chapter 15 and 16. You'll see that later, as I'm sure Brother Frank gets into that. The when you go in inland into Asia Minor, this is some rough country. It's still rough in there today. Very hilly, but beautiful area. And they go into the Anatolian plain, and they get up in this area, and they go to a town called Antioch of Pisidia. And Antioch being named after Antiochus Epiphanes. He named several cities that. He was a, demon-possessed ruler during a certain time of the Seleucid kingdom. But they're in Asia Minor, and Paul and Barnabas burn a trail right up to that area. It's about a 80-mile trip from the coast up there. You think about this, and we have a hard time remembering this, that it takes a long time to do what they've done. They've been on the mission field already about a year by the time we come to chapter 14. And they've covered about 700 miles, some of that over water and some of it by land. And but when they left Perga and went inland, that's an 80-mile walk. So it probably took them, you know, better part of a week and a half just to get there. And while they went to that town, I'm not sure. I'm sure God led them there. And they got there, and there was the scene of Paul's longest sermon that's recorded in Scripture, as Frank mentioned last week. And in there, they faced some opposition. And so one of the things that comes out of this pretty quick is, you know, we go to the Great Commission, and it says, go make disciples, baptize them, teach them, and I will be with you. There's a comfort in that message, in that verse, that you need to remember. I will be with you. So anytime you step out with the purpose of telling people about the Lord, remember, he will be with you, because you're going to face opposition. And the more you intend to do that, the more opposition you're going to face. So we step over into that, and it reminded me of a quote that I like, and it's by Duffy Daughtry. And a lot of people might not know who that is, but he was a coach back in the 60s, a contemporary of Bear Bryant and Chuck Jordan and others at Michigan State. And somebody said one time that football was a contact sport. And he said, no, dancing is a contact sport. Football is a collision sport. And some of you are in the room today, played football, and I played with you. I was not too good, but you were a lot better than I was. But some of you know what I mean. If you played football, you're going to get hit. You might as well just get over it. Just go ahead and get it over it now. You're going to get hit. You're going to get hit hard. It's going to hurt. And evangelism is that way too. You know, sometimes we shy back because we don't want to get hit, and we want to stand on the sideline. But I can tell you, when you step onto the field, you better suit up. And in this world we're in today, it's a collision sport. And the culture is going to push against that. It's going to try to mute what you have to say. And they don't want to hear the gospel. You know that, and you see it in our culture, you see it in our schools, you see it in government and in everywhere you go. And there's a light breaking through sometimes, and we rejoice in that, but I can tell you that the enemy, just like there's a great commission, there's a hate commission, and the enemy's there, and you need to be aware of that. I'm not trying to scare you, but just remember, you know, we just got through the Christmas season talking about Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us when we go into that fight. You are not alone. It's not your strength alone that you have to depend on. The wonderful thing that we can remember is God uses the instrument of a human to be able to expand the gospel. And, you know, God could have done it a lot of different ways. He could have sent angels to proclaim the message. You know, he sent angels to proclaim the message about Jesus being born. He could have sent angels into the world to proclaim the gospel. But he didn't. He chose us. What a privilege and what a great opportunity that is. And so we ought not shy back from that. We ought to be rejoicing in that. And we also not to fade in our effort to do that. So we come to Acts chapter 14, and you know, Acts 13, the Gentiles rejoiced because what had Paul done? He kind of wiped his feet off and he said, okay, I'm done. And now the Jews there, the Jewish people, some had responded. There had been some believers out of that. Some Gentiles had responded, and they kind of hung on to Paul and said, we want to hear more of that. Can you imagine? Brother Frank's normal sermon, we get through, and you're standing out in the lobby and say, let's go back and do it again. I want another hour of that. Has that happened lately? Hadn't happened lately. You know, people get hungry. Maybe we fed you and then you come back, right? But you know, wasn't that a great thing? In other words, I got to have some more of this. And it was that good. And people were feeding on that. And it was, you can imagine for the first time, they're hearing God's got a plan for your life. He's redeemed you. You don't have to be beholden to this medley of false gods. There's a real God that loves you, and he died for you. He took your place so that you don't have to live in sin. You don't have to die in eternity. My goodness, what a great message that is. See, we're kind of conditioned to that. We hear that. It's not new to us anymore. But for the first time they heard that, no wonder they were joyous. I believe there's a little dancing went on up in Pisidian Antioch. I'm not sure about that. The Bible doesn't say that, but I'll just infer that. So the Gentiles responded. So they come to chapter 4, before chapter 14, and it says that they kind of had to leave. They just ran them off. Paul and Barnabas had good ministry there, but the wind shifted, and things turned on them. And as that happened, Paul and Barnabas... I'll let you fill in the blank. Discretion is the better part of valor. You know that quote. Sometimes it's best just to back away. And you can push on something so hard that you end up doing more damage than you're doing good. So Paul and Barnabas said, okay, then we'll leave. And they turned their back and left Antioch of Pisidia, and they walked another 80 miles to a place called Iconium. And that's where we'll pick it up in chapter 14. You know, I don't know if you know who Corrie ten Boom is. You should know who she is. She was a captive during World War II in a concentration camp because they had hidden Jews. She was Dutch, and they had hidden Jews in her home. And she and her family and she and her sister were in a concentration camp in Ravensbrück. And her sister died, and Corrie ten Boom lived. And she became a great... evangelist and proclaimer of the gospel. And she said, every encounter, every event, every person is preparing us for a future that we cannot see. So Paul and Barnabas, you know, they can't see any further than right now. They're not prophetic in that they can't see what the future holds. They just know that God's given them a mission and they're going to fulfill it. So we come to chapter 14, and Paul and them have left Antioch of Pisidia, and it reminded me of the song 1978, which went long after this church was founded, by Kenny Rogers. He was not a theologian, but he was a singer, and he says, you got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. And if you remember that song, it's a good old song. He looked old back then. I don't know how old he looked after that, about 40 years later, but... So we come to chapter 14. Now, I'm going to read a lot of verses. We may or may not get through them all. And then, Brother Frank will finish that later. He may want to do chapter 14 again after I get through with it, so we'll just see. But we'll work our way through. So I'm going to read a lot of verses. Just hang with me as we get through those, and then we'll pray and ask God to bless it. Now, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue. Now, they had left, and he said, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. But he gets to this new city. Where does he go? Right to the synagogue. And there's a reason. Paul loved the Jews. He never stopped. He was a deep-seated Jewish man, and he loved the Jewish people, even though there was a great pushback from them. And not only that, a disrespect for the gospel. And today, they're one of the hardest groups to minister to. I think they're blinded. I think God is judging them, and that's my opinion. I'm not going to get into that too deeply, but they're not open to the gospel. Very, very few. So he says, now to Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up, and he began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the pronunciation of that is Lycaonia. It's really hard to say that, so I apologize if I butcher it. "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice for the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also of men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, and that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generation, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness.' Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went out with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believe." Let's pray. Father, where these words are inspired of you, I pray that we would honor you protecting this scripture so that it is passed down even to us today. It's the truth. Help us to learn from it. Help us to be challenged from it. Help us to see in it truths that will affect our own lives. And for those who are believers, we do pray that you would encourage them, inspire them, even give them courage to step out in faith to be a greater witness for you. For those who don't yet believe, we pray, Father, that you would pierce their heart with the truth today, draw them close to you. And for all of us, I pray that this might be help us to grow more like you and less like ourselves. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. They get to Iconium, and they have ministry success, I'd call it. And the hate commission is dogging. They're like a hound dog on Paul, aren't they? They follow him all the way through. You know, this is the first missionary journey, and this is the second part of it. We can call it the first missionary journey because historically we know that. But when Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, I'm not sure they ever thought they'd come back. It could have been the only missionary journey. Luke, the inspired writer, has given us this account, and we know how it ends. They didn't know that they would make it out of Iconium. And so they go to this next city. I think they're given over that, "God, whatever you want to do with us, do it." And in other words, we may be a comet that burns out fast, or we may linger. We know that Paul took a lot of beatings and a lot of struggle. You know, in Galatians 6:17, Paul says, "I carry the marks on my body of Jesus." And he was writing to the very people that lived in this area. You know, Asia Minor is divided up into a lot of different provinces. And there's Bithynia and Phrygia and Miletus. And up in the northern part of that area is this area that we're in right here. And that really is called the area of Galatia. So when Paul wrote this first, actually one of his first epistles, he wrote it to these people right here. And of course, part of it is, why did you leave so fast what I had taught you? And who do you think was persuading them to not believe? These Judaizers, these very Jews right here. So they're dogging Paul, and they follow him right down to Iconium, and they have ministry success in the synagogue. It says both Jews and Greeks believed, which meant that Gentiles were able to come in and listen in the synagogue. They weren't Jewish, but they were listening, and so when Paul preached, they heard it, and they believed also. So the gospel is going right to the Jews and the Gentiles, just as Paul had intended, what God intended for him to do. But they get all stirred up. And they said they remained for a long time. So even though there was a schism and there's people are fighting against each other inside this small group of believers, Paul speaks boldly and they continue to minister and people are being saved. But he also says that he was granting signs and wonders. Now, why do they have signs and wonders? Why were there signs and wonders to authenticate, right? To authenticate that what Paul and Barnabas were saying was true. They weren't just doing signs and wonders to glorify themselves. They did it only to validate that the scriptures and what they were saying and the truth that they were preaching is of God. And of course, then there's division that comes in this small group. And it gets so intense that that's when they decide discretion is the better part of valor. And they leave. And they walk about 20 miles or so to a little town called Lystra and its companion city, Derbe. And in that town, they began to minister. Now, this is where Paul, they go into town, and they probably have been ministering for a while, and he sees a man that, and I like the way the scriptures give it to us. He listened to Paul speaking. Hearing, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. You see, it says later that he had faith to believe. That faith could not have come unless he had heard the truth that Paul was speaking. One doesn't follow the other. Faith comes only after he heard, not before. So he's listening intently, and Paul, looking at him, sees that he had faith. And I don't know how that works. I don't have that gift. I can't look at you and see whether you have faith or not. You know, God sees our heart, but Paul had a gift, evidently, and he saw, and, you know, there was no actionable thing. He didn't do something because he couldn't even walk. And so, but Paul sensed, and I think God gave him a sense of this, that he had faith to believe. And so he turns, and this miracle wasn't for Paul's purpose. One, it was to give this person, I think, strength to walk, but it was a great testimony, and it just sort of rips right into the middle of this community. And it sends a great message, and we know that it made an impact. So he had faith to believe. He stands upright, and the people just, it's almost chaotic what happens. And remember, these are, they believe a whole lot of different things, and the truth is not one of them. So what has happened is it's given us a reference here. It says the gods have come down, and it's Zeus and Hermes. And so I'll give you the background of where that came from. About many years before, there was a mythological happening that took place in this area, and it's actually still in writing. It's a poet called Ovid, and it's from a book called Metamorphoses. And in this book, he writes a story, and it's mythology, so it's made up, that in this very area, Zeus and Hermes had come down in the form of men as beggars, and they went from house to house to house asking for provisions, and nobody would respond to them. And then finally, after some time, they come to the house of this old couple named Philemon and Bacchus, and they said they welcomed them in, and they fed them. So the next morning, they go out and destroy the whole community, all the houses and all the people, and build a mansion for this old couple. So the people think Zeus and Hermes have come back, and we're not going to blow it this time. So they begin to do what pagan people do, is they have a big, big celebration. They bring out this oxen, they have garland, and there's probably drums beating and sounds, and people are singing, and they're parading, and they're going to the altar of Zeus. And Paul and Barnabas are looking at him thinking,
What's going on? Because they were speaking in Lycaonian. They were speaking a language they didn't understand. So Paul is listening. And so God finally gives him insight to say, they're going to worship, they're going to sacrifice this animal to you and Barnabas. So that when it finally occurs to him, he stops. And the only way he can communicate to them is in Greek, not in Hebrew, but in Greek. And so he says something and finally says, stop. They tore their garments. Now you got to remember, that was probably the only garment that they had. They didn't have a backpack with a whole bunch of clothes in it. They, you know, what they wore is what they had, and that was it. And so they tore their garments, ripped them open, and said, what are you doing? You can't do this. Stop. Now, he had to stop them from doing this evil thing. And then he goes on to explain why. And he blows up their whole worship, their method of worship. Now, you got to remember, he's coming into this community. They barely know him. People are responding. And all of a sudden, he's fixing to lay bare the valueless, the no value of their whole worship system. And that's what happens. Paul says, you've got to turn from these vain things. And in other words for that is useless, worthless. You got to turn from this. So if you're the priest of Zeus and you're listening to Paul, you're probably thinking, this is not worthless. This is my job. I'm a worshiper of Zeus, and this is what we do. So Paul has called him out. And this is going to get a reaction to this one, trust me. In other words, it's not the Jews now that are going to be mad at him. These pagans are going to be mad at him. He says, what are you doing this useless stuff before a living God? He made the heaven and the earth. You notice that Paul didn't go to Old Testament here because they didn't know anything about the Old Testament. He went to the created God, and he used exactly what they would understand. They understood creation. They could look around. They could see the heavens. They knew that there was rain. And where does that come from? And how did this happen? And so he refers to those things. He made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed people to be ignorant, but not now. You've heard the truth. And so he lays it on them pretty strong here. You cannot walk in your own way. He didn't leave you without a witness. He says, you know, the rain falls on the good and the evil. And this is the example he's trying to use here. And he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering a sacrifice. So finally, they stop. Paul gets them stopped by preaching the created God here, the God the Creator. Well, now you've got the Jews come parachuting in. And it says they came from Antioch and Iconium, and they persuaded the crowd. And so I call this going from the penthouse to the outhouse. And I started to name my message that, but I thought that's a little too crude. But this is what happens. They go from the penthouse. They're fixing to worship them with a sacrifice. And watch what happens in one verse. And by the way, before you get too high and mighty, this can happen to any of us, right? You know, the wind's at our back. We think things are wonderful. People are listening to what we have to say. They just love it. Be ready, because it won't be like that forever. If you've pastored, as my pastor has, for any time, the wind can shift on you so fast, and you just pray that God sees you through that, that God can give you strength to make it through that, because it's not always the wind at your back and it's downhill. Sometimes it's hard. And in this case, it gets hard really quick. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. There's no trial. They just drug him out there. Now, they didn't stone Barnabas because Paul was the chief speaker. Hermas is the chief speaker of Zeus. So they, you know, thankfully, they leave Barnabas alone, and they don't drag him out there and stone him also. But they drag him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Now, a lot of people think he was dead, and I think if he was dead, Luke would have said it. I think he was all but dead. There's a great scene in The Princess Bride. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's a really funny scene when the main guy, he's about dead, and I can't think of the wizard guy. He says, he's not dead. He's just almost dead. So he gets him, he makes him come, he gets him back. It's a great movie. It's actually clean. You can actually watch it with your children. And he's mostly dead. Billy Crystal. That's the guy. You don't know it's already Billy Crystal, but he's the one. Okay, so he's, but it says, when the disciples gathered around him, so they're, you know, Paul's laying there mostly dead, blood everywhere, big stones. They've done all they can. They leave him dead, you know. And the disciples gathered around him, and I think they gathered around him and prayed. They had to, because whether he was dead and he came back to life or whether he was mostly dead, he got up. And I think this is a miracle of God right here. He got up and was capable of going right back in that city. That's not just boldness. That's courage at a level that most of us can't grasp. So he goes right back into the place where the people had drug him out of and stoned him. He goes back in. And that's powerful. And then the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. And there's something happening in those two towns. And Paul must have a sense of this. And we see that in Acts 16, they come back to these very towns. And they actually visit them one more time. Paul believed that making disciples was the right thing to do. It wasn't just birthing new believers. It's making disciples. That's what the church should be doing, right? Yes, we want to see people come to Christ. We want to see people become believers. But we want to see them grow up in Christ and grow strong in Christ and replicate that same model. It's not enough just to fill the church up with one-year-old believers. Matter of fact, most pastors would run out the door if that's what you had, because you can imagine what that's like. So you want mature believers discipling others so that they can then grow up and see others. You know, when we come back here, I mentioned to Terry just a moment ago, there's a lot of people here I don't know. She said, or you don't recognize. And I think what she meant was, when we were here and we left in 05, some of you were in high school, and now you have children. Some of you were with children, now you're grandparents. And some of you are here, I have no idea who you are. And here's the thing, that's good. That's real good. Which says their church is still growing. And it's still thriving, and it's still making an impact in Childersburg, which is what it should be doing. But also, Paul never quit making disciples. When he would revisit these churches, it was to strengthen them, to undergird them, prepare them for what, when he left, what was going to happen. And that's what he was bent to do. So the disciples are gathered around him. He rose up and goes back in, and then they go down to Derbe. And and they returned. See, this is the third time in this very instance. He went once, drug him out, went back in. Now he's going back into the same city, returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. That's a beautiful passage. Encouraging them to continue in the faith, because there were some people whispered in their ear to discourage them in the faith. And that happens just because people respond to the gospel and they want to believe and they want to be a part of a group of believers. It doesn't mean that somebody won't come in and try to undermine that. When Terry and I were new believers back in the early 70s, Terry's at home with Jennifer as a child, and Jehovah's Witnesses came to Terry's house, to our house. I was at work, and they came more than once. And finally, Terry cut them off. But you can imagine, we were new believers, and there's a lot we didn't know. I didn't even suspect some things, and so it was hard. We were still learning and trying to grow. But here was somebody, I think that's of the enemy. That's the hate commission, by the way. They do not believe like you, just so that you know that. They are not believers. They believe something, but they don't believe the gospel. And they came in, and I think they were undermining the foundation that was being planted under Terry, and eventually me. So thankfully, God gave her strength to be able to push that away and moved away from that. But new believers need discipling. They need loving and caring for and growing up. Don't just leave that to themselves. Don't just throw them out there no more than you would a child. Encourage them, and then it says, continue in the faith, grow on up. They've got to do that, and that's a discipline. That's not easy. You know, early on in our Christian life, we were, as new believers, we were at Calvary Church, And we hadn't been there very long, and, you know, I could put sentences together. I didn't know anything about the scriptures much. I mean, if somebody said turn to 2 Hezekiah, I'd probably try to find it, and because I didn't know. And so went along there, and somebody had quit. The teacher for the youth, they'd met up in the choir loft, had quit or something. I don't know what happened. And they said, why don't you teach them? And I thought, me? I don't know anything. But God protected them, I think. You know, I don't think I damaged it too bad. But I can tell you that was an awesome challenge for me, because what it made me do is it made me learn faster. I had to, because I thought, I've got to teach. Those kids probably knew a lot more than I do. And God bless them. And I sure wasn't an encouragement to them. But I made myself start learning the scripture. And I had to work on it and do it. And thankfully, I had mentors and others in that church that helped me grow on up. And but I've thought many times, God had to have protected that, because I have no idea what I taught. And I, you know, back then they had these little quarterly things. I don't know if y'all were in Baptist churches that had that. And I would just read from the quarterly and try to understand some of it. And it was all new to me. And, you know, you should not take novices and put them in a teaching role. Trust me, don't do that. Thankfully, God protected them. But it says, I like this, with many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. You know, when we bring the gospel to people, we like to say, if you'll just come to Jesus, everything will be wonderful. Your life will be so much better. And that's not true. You come to the gospel, sometimes it's through many tribulations that you enter the kingdom. You know, we don't need to tell people, this is going to be wonderful. Everything will be great. You'll be able to pay your bills on time. You and your wife are going to get along better. Your children are going to grow up and be nice and not be disrespectful. You know, and your car's going to have gas in it all the time. I mean, everything's going to be wonderful. And that's just not true. We need to tell them the truth. If you enter the kingdom of God, that is the active kingdom of God, the church, I would call it that. Difficulty may find you. Hardship may come. Things might not go your way. And you just may wonder, well, I came to the Lord and this is what's going to happen? Every event, every person, every circumstance is preparing you for a future you cannot see. That's what Corrie Ten Boom said. So when things happen in our life, rather than going, woe is me, you might need to stop and say, God, what are you going to do through this? And he purifies us that way. I could write a book. It's not always been easy. It's not always been downhill with the wind at our back. But I can tell you this, God has been faithful every single time. He has never wavered. Never. I'm 73 years old. He has never failed. Never. He won't. He will not fail. Through many tribulations, through many stripes, Paul suffered a lot. He was stoned more than once. He was shipwrecked. He was beat. And yet he endured. If anybody could have been blessed of God, wouldn't it have been Paul? And yet Paul said, I bear the marks of Jesus on my body. And that's what he said to the Galatians. The reason he said it, these are where they stone me. I can show you. Matter of fact, when they go back in chapter 16, and I don't want to steal too much of this, but Timothy's with them and Silas is with them for the first time. They probably walk by that pile of rocks and Paul says, see, right over there, that's where they stone me. And they left me for dead. But God gave me strength to get up. You know, Paul had his markers. He could go right back by there. And when they had appointed elders, this is scriptural, right? And I know you understand that here. When they appointed elders, these were young churches. But already, what he's saying is there's got to be structure in the church. He didn't say when we appointed a pastor. We appointed elders. And that's very important to every early church, and it's in this church too. For them in every church, with prayer and fasting. And you always see that together. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. We can't do enough of that. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. I don't want to stop, but I'm going to stop right there because I want to finish. I didn't ask what time do y'all get out. The church we go to gets out at 11:30, and they're probably already halfway to eating lunch by now. So we'll get to a stopping point here pretty soon. The takeaways from this I want to encourage you with. God chooses to use people to accomplish his will. Don't underestimate that. In other words, you say, well, I don't have a whole lot to offer God. You have you, and you have the Christ that's in you. Wherever you are in life, you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a biblical scholar. You don't have to know all there is about Scripture. You just got to know some basic things. He uses us to proclaim the gospel. What a great privilege that is. Don't ever get over that. Don't let that ever get cold or get tired of that. Those whom God chooses to use, he does on purpose. They obey on purpose. In other words, you've got to intend to do things for God. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen because you think you want to do it. It happens because you choose to do it. You have to choose to obey. You choose to disobey, right? You choose to be neutral. But in essence, in doing that, you're choosing to disobey. God's given you he's given you a mouth. He's given you a heart. He's given you a brain. Use them on behalf of God. You know, I should have called this fulfilling the Great Commission on purpose. The Great Commission still exists out there for us today. It's not cold. It's not dead. And we still should be sharing the gospel in the community where we are. And it could be a neighbor. You know, it could just be somebody you meet at Hardee's. Well, do y'all have a Hardee's anymore? You don't have a Hardee's. Yeah, they closed the Hardee's in Alabaster. Brand new, closed it. Maybe when you go to wherever you go. It could just be somebody you come across at work or otherwise who may be struggling. You don't really have that great a relationship with them. But they, you know, you want people to ask, what is the hope that's within you? Live your life in such a way that people ask you that question. Then you know what to do. Obedience to the call will most likely bring opposition. When we played a little football, I was very privileged to play for John Cox, who is in Alabama football, Alabama High School Football Hall of Fame. And we'd play teams like Walter Welborn and B.B. Comer and some of them. You better buckle up tight. You better have it on. You better pull those. you better pull your uniform and your equipment on tight, because you're going into a battle. And the opposition's there. He will be with you. Emmanuel, God with us. You know, as you share the gospel, you want to have courage. And courage doesn't come lightly. You've got to want that. You've got to pray God give you courage. But in doing that, you want to balance it with grace. And that's a healthy balance. You don't want to be so loving and kind to them that you leave them in their sin, but you don't want to be so courageous and bold that you drive them away. So pray that God would give you a balance that you can, with courage, you share the gospel in a way that they can hear it, and it gets to their heart, not just to their head. And I pray that you will come to the conclusion that You will begin to pray that God give you boldness. You know, when we pray a lot for comfort and for favor and for healing. And we want God to bless those around us. But I'd ask you this. When's the last time you prayed for boldness? And if you do that, be ready. Be ready. Because God can use that. But be ready, because the hate commission is lingering in the shadows. Don't be afraid of that. Just be aware of that. False teaching and false worship is not an accident. The enemy is very good at what he does. And false worship and false teaching and even a false gospel, which isn't a gospel at all, we know that, is out there. You need to be aware of that. Don't be afraid of it, because greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. Paul and Barnabas in this book of Acts is not just for historical understanding or geographical understanding or, wow, wasn't that great what God did through them. It's for our growth and understanding today. And I pray that that's what you will take away from this, not just a history lesson, but a lesson that will give you courage with grace to share the gospel with others. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this congenial place where you've given us opportunity today to fellowship and to be encouraged already. To be thankful for the good things that you've done here at Grace. But Lord, we know that you have a great work to be done yet. For all who are here today and all that may be watching online or see this later, we pray that you would take these words, do what you would do through them, challenge the believers to grow in grace, convict the unbeliever to turn to you. Father, we're grateful that the gospel has come to us. Now let us be quick to share it with others. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.